I got all his information. I'm heading to Florida right after the service here today. So, amen. All right. Good to see you out today. And I want to go to the Word this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of our Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can come today. We have the freedom to worship. We're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, today as we look to your word, that we do worship you in spirit and truth. We're not just in the form, Lord, not going through the motions, Lord, but we seek to hear from you today. We hear with our heart, and Lord, not only our mind. And I pray you speak to each heart. There may be someone here that's lost today. Today's the day. They need to be saved. And we pray for that this morning and have been. And Lord, trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is a form of godliness. A form of godliness. Before I get right to the point, the text, I just want to give you a little background. Get us up to speed there with Israel, where they were at spiritually and morally. And it wasn't good. Their spiritual condition led to their moral decay. They had gotten away from God. They were into the form of godliness. They were in the they had the ceremonies, the rites, the rituals, but the relationship was lacking with God as they should have had it. We see immorality ruled the day. There was sexual sins were rampant, not unlike our nation that we live in, or even the world that we live in today. Eli's two sons, who were also priests because they were the son of a priest, they were involved in sexual immorality, laying with the women that assembled at the gate of the tabernacle. Of all things, right there at the gate of the tabernacle. Now this was going on, sexual immorality. Eli had only lightly rebuked them. He said something to them about it, but he didn't do anything about it. And so now, at this point in his life, God was no longer speaking to Eli directly, the high priest, like he had in times past. But we know this is when Samuel came on the scene, and Samuel stayed with Eli, given to him right after he was weaned. And God came and spoke to Samuel. He was going to be the prophet, the mouthpiece of God in the land of Israel. And usually the prophets came on the scene when the people had gotten away from God. And so we see that they had an outward form of religion only, not a relationship with God that they should have. Now they got in a fight with the Philistines. We see that 4,000 men were slain. Very unusual was when the Israelites were in God's will, and when God was given his blessings. I mean, we know what happened. Egypt was the largest army in the world, largest nation in the world. We know what happened to the Egyptians when God decided to take them out. They couldn't stand against the Israelites. So we see, and we get to our text, we saw the battle. The Israelites wondered, "I wonder why we lost, I wonder what's going on. I know what we got to do. We got to get the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it's not, this isn't Noah's Ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest, and it was overlaid with gold. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory, would dwell on the top of it. It was a holy thing. It represented, it was a visible, tangible representation of God. They said, you know what? This is the mistake they made. They said, this is what we'll do. You know what we need to do? I know how we'll get the victory. We'll send back. We need to bring the Ark up here to the battle. We brought the Ark up to the battle. Surely we're going to win. And they went in there, and 30,000 people died on top of that. That was the mistake that the Israelites made, just thinking that those outside tangible ceremonial things, the representation of God, was going to be enough to get them the victory. A lot of people today in churches today that think the same thing. They act the same way. They think that the outward things that they do, going to church, being baptized, Lord's Supper, communion, toting the Bible around, the outward things that they might do was going to be good enough to give them victory in the battle. And I want to tell you, you know, we're in a battle. I mean, if you're saved and you're a Christian today, you're in a battle. Lord knows, man. I've told you on Wednesday night, our Bible study, you know, we're fighting Satan and we're fighting the old nature. We got two things going on, and we can't defeat either one of them without God. I mean, we have to have God to win that battle. And so not the outward, but the inward is what we need to have. And so they thought that. And, you know, I really started reading about this and thinking about it. I really don't think, and there's a lot of people like this in Christianity today, the same thing. We want victory over the enemy, whatever the enemy may be. It may be some physical thing, usually what we worry about the most. It may be we want the victory over the enemy, but we really don't want God. I mean, they didn't really, I don't think they were all that excited about God coming into the midst of the camp. Otherwise, the ark would have already been there. You know what I'm saying? I don't think they were interested in that. They just wanted to win the fight. So they said, hey, let's go up there and get the ark and bring it down here, and everything will be all right. But you know what happened? So now we got 34,000 men have been killed. And then the ark was taken by the Philistines, this symbolic thing. This was a holy thing in the sight of all of Israel, was taken away. And, you know, that was a tragedy. Of course, if you know the rest of the story, you know, we read there that Eli's sons were slain. When he heard that the ark was taken, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. His daughter-in-law, one of the two sons that died, she was in childbirth. She had a child and died in childbirth. But her concern wasn't that her husband died. Her concern wasn't that that the child was born. Her concern was that the ark was taken. She knew what that meant, you know, to her and the rest of the people of Israel. And so, you know, the outward form, they had it. They didn't have the inward reality. They trusted in the ark, but they didn't trust in their relationship with God. And that's where I really want you to think about that today, is trusting in the relationship with God and this form of godliness. I want to speak about that today. And, you know, we should know, I want you to know that there is a form of godliness. There is a form of godliness, and there is the spirit of godliness. And those two things cannot be separated. You cannot separate the spirit of godliness from the form of godliness. Both are needed, and both are designed by God. So, very first point, the form of godliness. And you know what I mean by form is this. It's a tangible thing, something that you can see. It's outward, it's tangible, it's visible. You know, I think the church, sometimes people say, well, there's the invisible church. No, there's not. It's a visible church. The only invisible church is the one you can't find on Sunday morning when you go to the house of God and they're all laying out somewhere else. That's the invisible church. I'm not really sure they are the church, but there's a tangible, visible thing. That ark was a tangible thing. It's all the instructions on how it was made, the gold and everything, and it was overlaid, had two cherubims on top on the mercy seat. They had their wings stretched out. I've seen a drawing of it according to the instructions in the Bible. It was a beautiful thing. And so form means just something visible, something tangible. It's something on the outside, though. It's something on the outside. You know, and the question is, and I got some question there for you. You know, is it needed? Is it ordained by God? Do we have it today? Should we have a form of godliness today? So I want to talk about that in this point right here. Number one, you know, is it needed today? Well, you know, we are a triune being, which means we are a compound being. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Now, the body is a tangible thing. We can see the body. We can handle the body. That's what we look at. That's what we see. We have a soul and spirit, which we cannot see, and we cannot handle that. But that is who we really are. What we really are is really inward, not outward. What we are is the spirit and the soul, and the outward is the body. So we see that we're a compound being, and so it seems necessary that our worship would have something tangible also in it as well. And I think that, you know, so brings us to the next question. Well, is that something that's ordained by God? Sure. I already mentioned we're already looking at the ark. Who designed the ark? God did. He told Moses how to build it. So this was something that God had designed, this ark. We know it's set in the center of the tabernacle. The glory of God was there. The high priest would go in into the Holy of Holies. He could go in once a year, make atonement for sin. We start thinking about the atonement for sin. And we know about the Passover. Okay, Passover. Who ordained that? God. What did he ordain? That they would take a lamb, a visible, tangible thing. We know that you're not saved by the blood of a lamb. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, and that Lamb is Jesus Christ. Yes. That Lamb represented Jesus Christ, though it was a type of what was to come. But it was a visible, tangible thing. The slain animals that they slew in the Old Testament all pictured were pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. But it was a visible, tangible, ordained by God ceremony that he ordained Passover. He ordained the altar. He ordained the one priest, which represented Jesus Christ. It was only one altar, which represented the cross of Jesus Christ. So there was an altar, there was a priest, there was a slain animal. All these things were a form in form of godliness. And so the Israelites had really started trusting in the form of godliness without the relationship part of it, which is going to get to the application of our message today. And so all those things, you think about the ark, boy, when they took, there was a time when they probably weren't just trusting in the form. We know when they went over the Jordan River, the priest, you know, the high priest carried the ark up there, and they got to the Jordan River in flood stage. And the Bible says when they stepped in the water, that the water just parted, brother. I mean, I'm telling you, nothing's going to happen to that ark. The water parted, and they went through on dry ground. When they got over to Jericho, God said, listen, I want you to go around there once a day for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and I want you to blow the horn. I'm going to tell you what, when they marched around, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on poles, staves. They had the poles, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of God. They did what God said. So that took place. And so all these things, Moses, as I said, made the Ark according to God's instructions. So was it ordained by God? Yes, it was. It was an ordained thing. So we see that the outward form, some of these forms are ordained by God, and they must not be altered by man. They were ordained by God. Now we go to the New Testament today. What are we looking at? We got the church. It doesn't necessarily say that you have to have a specific building like this. It's just convenience. But we have the church, but we have two ordinances. We have baptism, right? That's a form. Listen, nobody's saved. I'm taking you out here and dunk you in Looney Creek till you're blue in the face. You're not going to be saved by getting dunked in a creek that all the horses upstream been doing their business in. That's not going to happen. Makes you want to get baptized all over again, doesn't it? That's not going to happen. It's symbolic, right? It's symbolic of being saved, a death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's ordained by God, and we're not to alter that. God said, listen, he went down. Jesus went down in the water, man. We're not sprinkling anybody out of a baby bottle to be represent a death and a burial and a resurrection. Then there's the Lord's Supper, communion, what we call communion. Brother, the bread and the wine, and I want to say something to you about that. The bread was unleavened bread, right? It was unleavened because leaven always represents, pictures sin. It's symbolic. But I want to tell you something else. That wine is unleavened too. And you know what leaven does in bread? It ferments it. It causes it to rise. Don't tell me that we had unleavened bread and leavened wine when we had communion. No, sir, there wasn't any alcohol in that wine because it would be leaven. It was unleavened just like because it pictured sin, right? So it wasn't in there, but they were just symbolic things. Listen, you can take communion from now on and not be saved. It's just a picture of something that should have already taken place in your heart. So we have symbolism and form, but I'm going to tell you what, those symbols and forms should be treated with reverence, should be not to be altered. It's not to be taken lightly. You're not saved by it. We know that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. We know that your heart is what really, it really is where it's at. But these symbolic things, God ordained them. And I'm telling you what, they're not to be, they should be treated with respect and reverence. Just like coming to church. Listen, man, this is, you know what, this is, you know, it's not, we call it the house of God in a sense, but we know that God's everywhere. But it still should be treated with some certain amount of dignity and respect, man. This is the house of God. I mean, we're coming to worship God. Our mind is supposed to be focused on worshiping God. And so that's the way it should be treated as well. And so, like I say, it's not the practice of the form, but as much as the importance of the heart, but we still must practice the form according to God's command. God had a command on that. You know, a good illustration is like an egg. You know what an egg looks like? Okay, the life is not in the shell of the egg, right? The life is inside. But you still have to protect the shell, otherwise you will endanger the life that's inside the egg. It's the same way with the forms that God had ordained in Old Testament and New Testament times. So we see by looking at this briefly that the form it's needed. It was ordained by God. We do have it today, and we should have it today, the form of godliness. We should have that as well. But now here's the deal right here, and this is really the gist of where I want to get to. There's a danger in the form of godliness. There is a danger in the form of godliness. Israel already experienced it. They were trusting in the fact. They were thinking, oh, it doesn't matter what our relationship with God is. We'll just tote the ark down there in the middle of the battle. We're going to win the fight. Huh? You know, that's like you're gonna ignore God all week long. You're going to ignore God for month on end, day on out. Never pray, never read your Bible, never worship God. Now you get in a crisis. You're going to call on the name of God and everything's going to be all right? Like God's just at your beck and call. I'm just waiting for that 911 call. So when so-and-so calls me, I can just rush down there and meet their every need. I mean, no, listen, you got to think about this. That's not the relationship that God desires to have with any of us. And so there's a lot of different dangers. I don't know that I'm going to cover them all, but there's a danger in having a form only and not the spiritual reality along with it. They can't be separated, as I said. The very first thing is there's a danger in despising the form, a danger in despising the form. I didn't read all the story for sake of time, but after the Philistines captured the ark, man, they were thinking like all the people, all the nations around about that, everybody had gods. So if you like won the war, it looked like to you that your gods were greater than them other people's gods. You know, that's what they thought. And so what happened? We know what God was doing with the Israelites. He allowed, the ark was taken. The Philistines went, wow. Because they were sweating the load there in the story I read. They thought, man, we know what happened with the Egyptians. Their God has come up. We're in trouble. And somebody in the crowd says, hey, man, fight like men. Don't worry about going out there and fighting. And they did, and they won. Of course, God allowed it. And even the Israelites knew because they said, why has God smitten us? They didn't say, why has the Philistines smitten us? They said, why has God done it? And so they knew something was up. And so what happened was the Philistines took the ark to the house of their god, Dagon, their god. And they thought, boy, this was we're going to set their god in the house of our god, and our god's going to be greater. They had a big statue of Dagon. He was up in there. And it was really a show of disrespect. It was like they were thinking their god was greater. But what happened was, if you read the story, they came back the next day and their god had done fell over. And they set him back up and they came back again. And he done fell over and his head fell off in the palms of his hands. It said his hands fell off. Then they got a little bit worried. So then they decided, all right, we're going to take the ark of God and we're going to parade it around to all the cities in the land of the Philistines. We're going to take it around to all the cities. Every time they took it to a city, all the people got struck with tumors. Physical thing, tumors. Why? Because they were disrespecting the ark, you know, and disrespecting God by that. And so, you know, we see that there's a danger, and God will not have any dishonor even upon the outward form of his religion. Get this now. God will not have any dishonor even upon the outward form of his religion. When we look around the scene today, we have the take it or leave it attitude towards worshiping God. Well, you know, preacher, I'll just go out and sit in the woods and, you know, do whatever. Listen, God, the Bible says that we're to worship God in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ started the church. I'm going to tell you what, he died for the church. He's coming back for the church. And when a rapture takes place, it's a church going out. I mean, you know, he did all that. And so, you know, we think about that. that attitude about worship is in essence denying or despising the form of godliness. I'll tell you another thing, man, the Lord's Day. Today is the Lord's Day, Sunday. It's not like every other day. It's not like every other day of the week. I remember in my time, and some of you guys is old enough, you're born in 55, you'll remember. You remember that? I remember when stuff was closed. You better get your gas. In my time, I remember you better go get your gas on Saturday night. You get back home, man, you go, man, I'm out of my gas. I better go to the gas station. We're not going to be open on Sunday morning. They were not. They even had things. So, and then when they finally, like, and now even the little stores, you couldn't get nothing. In my time as a pastor, 22 years I've been here, I remember we never had a funeral on Sunday. Now we have them on Sunday all the time. Every time I turn around, I got a funeral on Sunday. Listen, if you die, don't plan your funeral on Sunday. It's a real hassle for the pastor. Man, I got to preach two services already, try to get done, run down there and tell a bunch of lies about you, and then run back and, you know. You know, then I got to come back up here and preach on Sunday night. But we never did it. They never did it. Now they're all the time on Sunday. I remember, listen, I got convicted about this early in my, when I got saved. Because you know how it is before you get saved, man. Sunday's just like another day of the week, man. It's just another Saturday, right? I mean, you get ready. And I remember I got saved, man. I wanted to wash my car so bad. I was afraid somebody from the church would see me. I drove it up behind the house. We lived out in the country. I got it up tight to the back of the house. I figured I'd go out there and wash it. Nobody said, I felt so good. I don't do that. I don't mow my grass on Sunday. I don't wash my car on Sunday. I don't go out there running a skill saw and out there trying to make a bunch of rackets, you know. I try to honor God's day. I mean, it's the Lord's day. I try to respect that. I'm not saying if you got a crisis coming, you know, your plumbing flew apart and you got water going everywhere, you don't need to do something about that. But I'm just saying when you can help. I mean, this is the Lord's day, but we can despise the form of this special day. Listen, every day is a day God made, right? Every day is a day God made, but just one day is a special day. It's a form. God set it aside. I know people, man. My Uncle Howard, man, he never darkened a church door in his whole life, far as I know. He was a good fella. He didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. But he was lost because he never trusted Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, he was a farmer. And he had coveralls on day in, day out till Sunday. And Sunday he didn't have coveralls. He had blue jeans on, the short ones, I called them. You know, they're just pants. And he had on dress shoes and a nice shirt, and we didn't do nothing. We didn't do nothing on Sunday. And he wasn't even saved. He didn't even go to church, but he treated Sunday differently because that was in the era that he grew up. He didn't do nothing. I mean, but he died lost as far as I know. His daughter was a saved woman, and she tried to talk to him about the Lord, and I tried to talk to him, and he just wouldn't get saved. He wasn't a bad guy, but he never got saved. He never asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins and come into his heart. And what a nice guy. You'd have liked him if you knew him. What a nice guy. But we treat the Lord's Day like any other day. We neglect our prayer, the reading of our Bibles, those things. So there's a danger in despising the form. There's also a danger of intruding into the form. You know, when the ark was returned to Israel later on down in the story there, it ended up in the field of an Israelite, a Jewish guy, one of God's people. His name was Joshua, not the one that you know about in the Bible. Joshua, he was a Beth Shemite. And it says that when the field got there it was. It was the ark they were excited about. And I remember these were Israelites. These weren't pagan people. These weren't idol worshipers. These were worshipers of the one true God. The ark showed up in the field. It says that the Beth Shemites took the lid off of it and just looked in it. They weren't going to make fun of God. They weren't going to despise God. It was just out of curiosity. They looked inside the ark, and the Bible says that God killed 50,070 of them for looking in that ark. 50,070 of them from looking in the ark. Why? Because God said, don't do it. God said, you couldn't even touch it. The priest had to put staves in loops on there on the four corners. If you read the instructions, they put a stave in there and they carried it on their shoulders. That was even the instruction. You couldn't even do it any other way. You couldn't do that. He killed 50,000 because they dishonored God by not doing what God wanted them to do. You know, there's a story in the Bible of a guy named Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? See, what happened was the instructions were this, that you're not to put the ark on a cart or a wagon or anything. You carry it on staves. That's the instructions God gave. You know what we like to do with God, don't we? We like to reason. Well, you know, God doesn't make sense. I mean, man, now we've invented the wheel, and We can do it differently. And David, man, David will never learn, man. How many times David, he messed up, you know, probably not as much as us. But David, you know, so he says he's got the ark one time and he's going to move it. He says it put it on a new cart, had a couple of oxen pulling it. A new cart. That's not what God said. You know, a guy died because David didn't do what he was supposed to do. Sometimes, you know what, there's people in danger when you don't do as a Christian what you're supposed to do. Follow God's instructions. God said, listen, this is it. Don't put it. He said, I want you to carry it. It's to be bear is the way it's read in the Bible. That they were to bear the ark, not put it on a wagon. But the wagon made sense. But what happened was the cart started to shake and there was a guy named Uzzah. Now the instructor, they knew they couldn't touch the ark. The ark wouldn't have been shaking if it hadn't have been on a cart. But somebody had already disobeyed God. Now they got it on a cart. Now it shook. And Uzzah just put his hand out just to keep it from falling. And God struck him dead. You think, man, listen, you know, you can't compromise. Well, why? Doesn't that seem so harsh? You know, listen, he was going to try to keep him falling. Number one, trust God. Number one, that there was zero chance in the universe that that ark was going to fall off that wagon. Zero chance that anything was going to happen like that to that ark. It was not. It might have been captured by the Philistines, but I'm going to tell you what, they couldn't look in it, they couldn't touch it, and they didn't. But it wasn't going to just fall off the wagon, man. You got to trust God. God was going to protect the ark. But here's the thing. If we are allowed to negotiate with God on one commandment, you know, God, I mean, I'm going to obey it all the way up to this one point. If we can negotiate with God on any commandment, then we can negotiate on them all. And that's our problem. What do we do all the time? Yeah, but God, but. You know, we try to negotiate with what God said is a fact. You can't touch it. If you touch it, you'll die. He touched it. It doesn't matter what the reason. He tries to die. We get out of it. We try to do that. And so it's when you think about that, when we just disobey God, we are in danger of intruding into the form by presuming upon God. Let's put it that way. Somebody said that when the Bethshemites looked in the ark, when you took the lid off, that was the mercy seat. This is a spiritual picture. They took the lid off, it's the mercy seat. And when they took the mercy seat off, they were looking into the ark. You know what was in the ark? The law, the two tables of stone. And they were looking at the law without the mercy seat. And the law, all the law does is kill. And it's the grace of God that saves, the mercy. And that symbolism in the form, they took the mercy seat off and looked at the law. And then think about this. In the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that means an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we just already talked about that. The Lord's Supper, communion, that's a form. That's an outward form. But God said, you know what? It represents something. And it's not to be treated lightly. Well, how do you treat it lightly? I'll tell you how you treat it lightly. By living in known sin, practicing known sin, and participating in the Lord, in the communion of the Lord, you are intruding into a form that you should not. You are intruding into that form. It was outward, but it has an inward reality, and the outward has to be protected as well. Professing Christ, practicing sin is a dangerous thing. And then there's the danger of deceiving ourselves by the form. What's the danger of, how do we deceive ourselves, the danger of deceiving ourselves? I'll tell you what, this is where a lot of people are today. You know, they think, well, you know what, it's almost like, I remember when I was a kid in school, and I use this illustration a lot, and I think probably in kindergarten or something, or first grade, every day you got there, they put a gold star by your name. And if you didn't get paddled on the hand, they used to do that, if you didn't get spanked by the teacher for something, you got another gold star, and you know, so on and so forth. And you like to look at your little gold stars. And we got that in our head. And we think, well, you know what? I just went to church, and boy, God just owes me a blessing all week long. He's going to bless me. I'm not saying he won't, but he doesn't owe it to us. And, you know, we go to church, and we sing the songs. It's an outward form. We carry our Bibles. It's an outward form. We're baptized. It's an outward form. We participate in communion. It's an outward form. And the danger is thinking that all that outward form, you're trusting in that, and not trusting in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the danger. That's the danger. It's just like I'm going through the motions. Just like the Philistines. When we bring this ark down here, everything's going to be all right. No, because their hearts was not right. They had a heart problem. And in our text, like I said, they thought it all, about 50,000 men died. And how many people die today and end up in hell because they counted on their good works or their church attendance or their ordinances that they participated in or outward form? I read this right here, and I got to thinking about this pretty well. It's in 2 Timothy, and this is where the phrase, a form of godliness, is. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to this here. It says, "This know also, that in the last days," and we're certainly living in the last days, "perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now listen to this on top of that. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And I got to looking at that. That list I just read in the first part of the text there. Did you see a form of godliness in there? Huh? But it said they had a form of godliness. And I got to thinking about that thing. I'm sitting there thinking, man alive, we're looking at people, it says here that they were covetous, boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural, all those things. It says having a form of godliness. Where did they have a form of godliness? And I started reading, I started thinking about it. You know what? This letter was written to a pastor of a church. Timothy, he was a pastor. This is talking about people that were in churches that only had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. In other words, their lives were not transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. They only went through the motions. And because of that, this was their life. This was their life. They were living ungodly lives because their life had not been transformed. And you know, we cannot make ourselves holy or good or saved or godly. We can't do it because we don't have the power. You know, you have to trust Jesus Christ. Man, the Bible says though that they had a form. That tells me I believe they was in church. I believe they were in church because they had a form, and it had to be in form and going through the motions somehow. The ark couldn't give the victory to Israel. It couldn't save lives. It couldn't even save lives of the high priest that bare the ark, that carried the ark. It was only a living faith in Jesus Christ. God does and will punish all sin. And the question today is this: do you want a Savior? That's the question. It's not, listen, the things that we do are all, they're ordained by God. Preaching the gospel is ordained by God. Singing and praising God is ordained by God. Baptism is ordained by God. Worship is ordained by God. The communion is ordained by God. But all of those along without a relationship with Jesus Christ will not save you. You have to have a Savior. When I got saved, it was the simplest question of all there ever was. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you every sin? I said, no, sir, I haven't. I believed in God all my life. I believed there was a God all my life. I went through the form. We went to church, not all the time, but we went regularly. I knew about the cross, but I'd never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, coming into my life, and to save me. So that's the question today. Do you want a Savior? You want a Savior? Then, Paul, you come on. As Paul's coming, you get ready to sing. We'll sing.